shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 43. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The Lord has promised to be with his people in the time of trouble. That is God's promise. God has made many promises for his people. And how necessary are these promises? Because God's people are often tempted, and they are indeed a poor and afflicted people. And sometimes they feel almost engulfed by their foes and their sorrows. And so they need to be encouraged, and they need to be assured of God's gracious presence and his constant aid. He is constantly with his people to help them. And it's the duty of ministers to remind God's people of this. They are to comfort God's poor people who are passing through trials and difficulties. God tells his servants, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. God's people are in need of comfort. And the question is asked, what is it, child of God, that will comfort you the most? Is it not the assurance that God is with you? God is present with you. He is with you. He will never leave you. He's always with you. He will never forsake you. And that's what comforted David in Psalm 23. He says, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. If God is with his people, well, who can be against them truly? What can really harm them if God is present with them the whole time? And so you have others of God's people declaring that they will trust and not be afraid. God is present in the time of trouble. He is the refuge of his people. And so though God's people are poor and afflicted, surrounded by troubles, yet they will trust in the Lord and they will be safe. We read in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 12, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. We should ask ourselves, are we trusting in the name of the Lord? If we desire comfort, we're to lay hold of it as it is revealed in the word. Lay hold of the promises. Lay hold of the promise before us. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The Lord Jesus promises, Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world, in times of prosperity, in times of adversity, in times of rejoicing, in times of sorrow. I am with you always, always. Well, with the Lord's help, we will consider, first of all, who can lay hold of this promise? Who can lay claim to it? And that is the people of God. Who are they? Well, there are a great number of descriptions of God's people in this passage. And at least they are described as those whom God protects. So we'll look into this. In the second place, we want to consider the presence of God in the waters of sorrows. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, the presence of God in the waters of trouble and sorrow. And thirdly, the protection of God in the fires of affliction, so that when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, because God is protecting you. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. Christ promises that not a hair of their head shall perish. That's how safe they are. That's how secure they are. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. They are so safe that not one bone is broken, not one hair falls to the ground, without it being for the good of God's people. They are safe and secure in his love and care. So these are the three things. First, the people of God. We might have said the preciousness of God's people, as we see in verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee, and so on. But we will say the people of God. Secondly, the presence of God. And thirdly, the protection of God. Are we among the people of God? Well, let us consider who they are. In the first place, God's people. The words at the beginning of the chapter, "But now, saith the Lord that created thee," reveal to us that though God's people go through trouble, though they are suffering, yet they are not cast off because God has created them. He has formed them. He has redeemed them. He has called them. Therefore, he can never forsake them. He redeemed them. He brought them to himself. How could he abandon them? They are going through trouble. But there is a cause for it. And they are preserved by God in their troubles. And that's the reason for it. In fact, we can say this, that the ground of their suffering and the ground of their keeping are one and the same. So they are going through suffering. That is because they're God's people. And they're being kept by God because they are God's people. Because they are God's people, they're going through affliction. And because they are God's people, they're being upheld in the affliction. The ground of their suffering and the ground of their preservation are one and the same. They are kept because they are God's people, and he will never leave his people. So the promise in the first instance is to Israel, God's people of old. They were a people set apart for himself, and he created them. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. So these are the people of God. God's ancient people, Israel, they became a theocracy, a nation ruled by God. God established them. It was not their own doing. God made them a great nation out of nothing. Remember, Abraham himself called himself dust and ashes. So out of the ashes, as it were, God raised up a great nation. They were bond slaves in Egypt, but God delivered them from their slavery, and he made them a great nation to serve him and to reflect his glory and to be a light to surrounding nations. Well, so it is with all of God's people. He called them out of darkness and the dust and ashes of a lost condition, and he set them apart to be his own peculiar treasure. He made them new creatures in Christ Jesus, and he made you, child of God, a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's given you light to see the glory of Christ. He's given you desires after him and drawn you to himself so that you embrace him by faith and you are willing to serve him all your life. Well, God's people are a redeemed people. The people of God, they are created and formed by God. Yes, called out of darkness into God's marvelous light by the Holy Spirit, and they are also redeemed. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. God redeemed his people from Egypt. He set them free from their bondage. He promised to deliver them from captivity in Babylon. And that was a redemption, a deliverance. And a price was paid indeed. We'll notice that in a moment. But while those deliverances are pointed to and hinted at, yet the true redemption of God's people is in Christ their Redeemer. I have redeemed thee. The redemption, of course, in Isaiah's time, was still to take place. And that redemption that is promised is spoken of as if it were past, because that's how certain it was. It's so certain to take place, it is spoken of as if He had already done it. I have redeemed thee, we read in the middle of verse 1 of chapter 43. So that's been called a prophetic perfect or a perfect of certainty. It's spoken of something as if it was completed, as if it was something done in the past, even though it had not yet been accomplished, because it was so certain the purpose of God, it would be accomplished. It's spoken as if it had already been accomplished. It's a prophetic perfect. Well, see what the Lord has done for his people. They are his people, and how can he leave them and abandon them when he has redeemed them? He has purchased them to himself. And we should be thankful for that redemption. If we are looking to the Savior, we're relying on him as our only hope of acceptance with God, how we should glory in the cross. Here is the one foundation. Here's the hope. Here is the peace. He is our peace. He is the Redeemer of his people. And those who are truly trusting in him, again, they have been called. Created thee, O Jacob. He that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, I have redeemed, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Well, again, that goes back to Abraham when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And God called his people out of Egypt, out of Israel. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Out of Egypt have I called my son. God's people, Israel, they were his son. They were his own child, and he called his people. Of course, that's a prophecy of Christ as well. So we should ask ourselves, have we experienced something similar to Abraham's experience when he was called out of Ur in Mesopotamia? Long ago, God spoke to him, God called him, God drew him out of that place to a place he was going to point or designate to him. Have we experienced God's effectual calling? You know what I mean. It's God's call by his Spirit when the Holy Spirit accompanies the word that is preached, and everyone is being called outwardly in the gospel to come to Christ. God at the same time sends his Spirit to call sinners to himself. One here, one there. He's calling them, drawing them, and that is by the enlightening, illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, renewing our wills, persuading and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. If you're ever wondering whether you're a child of God, go to question 31 in the Catechism, read it again, read the proof text, and ask, have I been effectually called? Have I seen my sin and misery to the extent that I'm longing for salvation? Has my mind been enlightened in the knowledge of Christ so that he has become precious to me, even the pearl of great price? It's not saying that your views are super clear, but you have seen something that makes you desire Christ, and you've been made willing to come to him, to embrace him. At least there's a longing in your heart for him. That's because he's made you willing to come to him, persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to you in the gospel. Those who are effectually called, they have certain marks of grace. And we're bringing this forward because this describes the people of God. They are created, formed, redeemed, and called. If we have been called, we are converted. And if we are converted, then we have certain evidences of it. And I might remind ourselves of the four lowest marks of grace that Christopher Love has set forth. And that is, first, light to see the evil and mischievous nature of sin. Light to see the dreadful nature of sin. Secondly, a settled and fixed desire to leave sin and cleave to the Lord. A settled and fixed purpose of heart to leave sin and cleave to the Lord. Thirdly, the complaint of the lack of grace. Are you saying, where is the fruit? Sincerely, not making excuses for yourself, but where is the fruit? I have so little grace. Well, that's an evidence, but again, it's combined with the other three. And the fourth one is the desire for more grace. hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. These are evidences that you have been called, that you have been redeemed, that God made you a new creature in Christ. And therefore, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You belong to him. You don't belong to someone else. You belong to him. He has bought you with a price. You belong to Christ. You belong to God the Father. Therefore, devote yourself to him. Live for him. And serve him all the days of your life. Well, here we have a precious promise that the Lord is with his people. But we want to look at some other things as well before we pass on. And that is that the grace of God is presented to us here. You see that in these words, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not." So we have Jacob and Israel, but the first name is Jacob, and then it's Israel, because Jacob was a sinner, and he was a deceiver. But Jacob becomes Israel. He becomes a prince with God, and he prevails. And that's the grace of God. It wasn't the doing of Jacob. It wasn't even the doing of Abraham being called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. We have here the grace of God manifested in calling sinners who are nothing in themselves, but God gives them the grace to lay hold of the promises, and they inherit the promises, even as God's people long ago were brought to Israel, to the land of Canaan, that is, at last. God brought his people there, calling his people out of a lost state and ruined condition into the marvelous light of a state of grace, a state of salvation. And this all implies their election. If we have been called in this way, it is evidence that we have been elected from eternity to be the people of God, and that our names are written in heaven. And that's what we should glory in. The Lord Jesus sent his disciples to preach the gospel and cast out demons and perform miracles. They came back rejoicing, saying, "Even the devils are subject to us." Jesus acknowledges that is a good thing. He saw Satan come down as lightning from heaven. "But in this rejoice not, that the demons are subject to you, but that your names are written in heaven." At the end of the day, we're not to rejoice because we have overcome some obstacle or we were given strength to perform a duty. Rejoice that we are going to heaven. That's what matters at the end of the day. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we're all on the same level from that point of view, all standing in this grace of God. Whether it's an Abraham or it's a poor father saying, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." We have been put upon the platform of grace, and we will never fall from it. Elect from eternity, and the evidence of that is effectual calling. "I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." And you see what else God has done for his people, in that he has, in verse 3, "even gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and sea before thee." Think of that. Egypt was the ransom price, as it were, for the deliverance of God's people out of Egypt. Because when Israel was delivered, Egypt was destroyed. They couldn't be delivered from Egypt without Egypt being punished severely. And later on he says in verse 4, "Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." So these men and these nations, they represent all the enemies. They are given up. They pass into destruction for the preservation of God's people. It's a very solemn thing for the enemy, but it's a very wonderful thing for God's people. And think of that. They deserve to be punished. Was Israel better than Egypt? No, they were probably worse. Many of them, no doubt, were tempted to the idolatrous practices of Egypt. Many of them longed for the flesh pots of Egypt. And they deserve to be punished equally with the Egyptians. Their sins might have been actually more aggravated because they knew the truth. The Egyptians did not as Israel did. They deserve to be punished. But instead of them being punished, it was Egypt that was punished. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. And so it is, the Lord doesn't spare others and things for the deliverance of his people. It comes at great cost to even nations and others. And that's the amazing thing, that God would pass by others and set his love upon us. We can't explain that. But it's for this reason. Verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight, you are valuable to God. He set his love upon you. He prized you. He sent his son to die for you. He redeemed you because you were precious in his sight. And thou hast been honorable. And what honor it is that God gives to his people by giving them the gift of righteousness. They are not clothed with ordinary clothes. They are clothed in the spotless clothing of the righteousness of Christ. That's an honor. Jesus honored the law. He magnified the law, made it honorable. And that honor in the gift of righteousness is given to them, and they are covered with it. They are honored by the garments of salvation. They are honored with sanctifying grace, honored by the Lord. And then we read, loved by the Lord. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Precious, honorable, and loved. What love is that? Loved with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And this, again, this love involves choice and exclusion. God chose his people passing by others. They'll never know why that they were selected and someone else died without Christ. They'll never be able to explain that. The grace of God, and my friends, that is exceeding humbling. The doctrine of election doesn't make you proud. It makes you realize how helpless you were. And all glory goes to God. But think of that love, that exclusive love. The love of God is infinite. It's a love beyond our ability to understand, beyond our imagination even. If we knew how much God loved us, we would be astonished. And if we felt his love to us in our souls as it really is, as great as it is, it would flood our souls, even to overflowing, and we would be swallowed up in an ocean of love to all eternity. Isn't his love beyond wonder? It's beyond compare. It's beyond our ability to express. But he says, I have loved thee. I have loved thee. I will love them freely. And therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. How wonderful is the grace of God. And how wonderful are these words, thou art mine. And he does it. He sets his love upon them. He saves them. He draws them for his own glory. Verse 7. Even everyone, he's speaking about gathering his people from all the nations, north, south, east, and west, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. It's all for his glory. He will have all the glory. We will be in dust and ashes in our own estimation of ourselves, but he will be praised. He will be magnified, and that's how it will be forever and ever. He gives us honor. He gives us crowns of gold, but we cast these golden crowns at his feet, and he is glorified, even as he says later on in verse 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. May that be our desire from this moment onward, even as we look at the promise in the next place, in verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And that brings us to the second point, the presence of God in the sorrows and troubles that his people still go through. the presence of God. When thou passest through the waters speak of their distressed condition. Even as Isaiah writes to them, he is writing to them as if they are in captivity, it seems, and they are oppressed, they're taken advantage of. But Babylon is just one illustration of the captivity. There are other sources of bondage and captivity and oppression. But then think of this, if it was really Babylon that Isaiah is speaking of, speaking about the troubles that they're going through, Babylon was not really a place where they suffered much oppression. The Lord's people among them, they longed to go back to Jerusalem. They were saying they should hang up their harps on the willows because they're in a foreign land. But others were prospering. They were making money. They were wealthy. And so they weren't suffering too much in Babylon. So what is the reason that God says, "Fear not, I am with thee when you pass through the waters"? Well, the real reason seems to be that they were worried, they were in fear, that the promise of redemption may not come because they're in Babylon. In order for the promise to be fulfilled, the theocracy, as it were, needs to be reestablished in Jerusalem. The temple needs to be rebuilt. The succession of the line of David must again be renewed. And perhaps they were in fear that that promise was not going to be fulfilled. God tells them, "Fear not. I have redeemed you. I formed you. The promise will be fulfilled. Again, I have redeemed thee." He's speaking of a future event as if it had already taken place. It's so certain. And therefore they are comforted with the word of God that God will redeem them. He will provide for them. The promises will be fulfilled. He will be present with them through all their suffering and all their sorrow. Well, let's look at this more closely. The command, "Fear not," in verse 1, it doesn't mean they have nothing to naturally be afraid of. It doesn't mean that they're going to be immune from pain and suffering. But it means they need not be afraid. They need not fear that their troubles will overwhelm them. The Lord is faithful in revealing to us the reality. Paul was realistic. He says, we do go through troubles. Tribulation worketh patience. The Lord is not saying you're going to have an easy life. But he is saying that he's going to be present with you when you go through the waters of affliction. And all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Let's not be caught off guard and stumble when someone reveals very plainly to us they have no time for us. They have no time for our outreach, even people who might profess to be God's people. Let's not be surprised by this. That's just a little thing in comparison with great suffering that the martyrs have gone through. Paul the Apostle reminded his readers that through much tribulation they would enter into the kingdom of God. Well, fire and water, looking at the waters, the rivers, the fire, the flame, water and fire together form a picture of the dangers that God's people may go through. And it's pointing, of course, even to judgment. Remember the flood of waters that covered the earth was a judgment upon the whole world. And then the fires of the judgment day, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And the fire shall try every man's work what it is. The question for us, all of us here, is will we stand on that day? When Jesus appears, will we stand? Will we be able to stand the judgment, the fiery judgment? So fire and water together bring to our attention the dangers that we may face. But here we're speaking about the deep waters that God's people have to pass through. And notice it does not say, if you ever pass through the waters, but when thou passest through the waters. It's not a question of if, but when. If we were in a church where they preached a prosperity gospel, how likely would it be for us to just stumble, be overwhelmed by surprise, because we thought that if we had faith, we would never go through any trouble in our lives. Look, we might have a car accident or a sick child, and everything seems to go wrong, and we might be tempted to give up the faith. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Let prosperity preachers teach that. But we are to preach the truth and be faithful to one another. There will be troubles. There will be deep waters to pass through. God's people may have to drink the wine of astonishment. They're astonished that the trials are so great. They never, ever thought they would go through such a thing. But when you do, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. God's people have a present Savior. He's with them in all their troubles and sorrows, and he will support them through it all. And he is still God, even though it might seem that he's out of sight. He is still reigning over all the world. He is the Lord, Jehovah. He is the Holy One of Israel, the one who has brought his people into covenant relationship with himself. Thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. He is God, our Savior. He has redeemed his people, as we've been saying. He'll never let them go. He can never release his possession. He's purchased them. He's not going to give them away. He bought them. He has invested in them. So he's going to be present with them all the way through. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. So God is with his people in all situations, in all circumstances. He knows where they are. And his not only he knows where they are, but he's with them where they are. And he gives his people rest and peace, even in the midst of their sorrows. It's a comforting thing. It brings peace to the mind when we know that the Lord is with us. Again, if we were not assured that God is with us, if we felt that he was angry with us, even the smallest things that we go through can overwhelm us and distract us and tempt us to unbelief and being downcast, the smallest things can stumble us. But if we're assured that God is present with us, then we are strengthened to go through great trials, deep waters, knowing that he's present with us. That is so comforting. Moses had the people of Israel to lead through the desert to Canaan. He had already experienced many trials, much murmuring from them, many obstacles. But God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. So even when the people were ready to stone him, Moses would lay hold of that word, God is present with me. He will give me rest. I can have calmness of mind and peace in my spirit, even though I'm surrounded by all these difficulties. There was Paul in his second imprisonment, and he is telling Timothy what had happened. And at the trial before Nero, as I understand it, and even though many people left him, yet he was not alone. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. God was present with him. God was standing right by him, as it were. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is with his people, is with them by his Spirit, as it were, standing next to them. And he is present with them, even when they're being tried by the great powers of the earth and even about to suffer martyrdom. The Lord Jesus is present. Yes, he is in heaven, bodily, interceding continually for his people, but he's also continually present with them by his Spirit. We were reading in family worship recently about the Lord Jesus telling his disciples, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. The disciples were confused. He's speaking in parables and proverbs. We do not understand this. But the explanation is, I believe, that he would leave them physically, but they would still see him spiritually, because he would be present with them by his spirit. So they wouldn't see his physical body, because he was not physically present. He was in heaven, but he was still with them, and they saw him by the presence of himself, by his Holy Spirit. He was still with them. And so the Lord is with his people, and we need to accept that by faith and lay hold of it and never doubt it, because we have it right here in his word. We must not go by our feelings, but we must go by his word. Even when we are tempted to doubt, we must lay fast hold of his word. I am with thee always, in dangers and sorrows, in difficulties and troubles and potential fears. Jesus said to Paul, when he was probably afraid of what he was going to go through in Corinth, suffer more persecution, he says, Jesus spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. Precious words, I am with thee. No wonder God's people pray that so often. Lord, be with us. We can't go without thee. Be with us. Be present with us as thou hast promised. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And he also, of course, had a special promise. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So, as Paul says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord strengthens his people in their afflictions and trials, to the extent that they will not be swallowed up. Remember, the Lord is with them. He's their head. And really, their head is in heaven. And because he's in heaven, they cannot be swallowed up. The body is connected with the head. His people are the body. If their head is in heaven, it's impossible for them to be swallowed up and lost by the overflowing flood. The waters of affliction will not overflow us. We will not be overwhelmed, even as the Egyptians were. When they were pursuing the Israelites, they thought, well, we can travel on the dry seabed too. We will follow them right over to the other side. No, they were wrong. Their chariot wheels fell off. They were stuck in the seabed. God commanded Moses to raise up his staff, and the walls of water collapsed upon the Egyptians, and the sea billows engulfed them. They were swallowed up. The Egyptians were given as a ransom for the Israelites. But God's people, they walked over dry shod. Their shoes were dry. And they safely passed through the Red Sea. Not one of them drowned. They just saw the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. They were overwhelmed at first. They were crying, what are we going to do? And sometimes God's people do feel that great danger. They feel danger from the old man that is in them. They feel oppressed. It's a war that is going on inside them. Remember, David felt that one day he would perish by the hand of Saul, even though he had a promise that he would be king. So God's people sometimes feel that they're going to perish by the hand of the old man, the sin that is still in them. When sinful thoughts rise up and fierce temptations come their way, they might feel the enmity of the old man rising up in rebellious feelings, worldliness, wickedness, as swells of the sea in a great tumult. But they have the promise. Even the Apostle Paul cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But he knew where to go. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it is Christ and his presence and his power supporting his people, enabling them to put off the old man and put on the new man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who raises us up from the dunghill, draws us out of many waters, as David said. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. Our enemies, our sin is too strong for us. Satan and his temptations, too strong for us. Don't battle against Satan with your own reason. Flee to Jesus. Go to him. He will draw you. He will uphold you. And when you have peace and strength in him, then you can turn around and reason against the devil, but not in the midst of the conflict. You must flee to Christ, your refuge and shield. Remember Hezekiah, when he was threatened and his people were threatened by the Assyrian king. Yes, he was diligent and he made use of the means and reinforced his weaponry and so on. But when he speaks to the people to encourage them, what does he say? Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. What does he say? Because we have strengthened ourselves, or because I'm a good king. No, he says, for there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us, notice those words, with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And then there's the great waters of the Jordan River. But the Lord promises, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When we approach the waters of death, we need not be afraid. It is appointed unto men once to die. And this is a fact that cannot be changed. But God's people will pass through those waters unscathed, unharmed. And that is because Jesus already passed through the waters of death. And it wasn't just death for him, it was the wrath of God that he encountered and experienced. And he cried, let me be delivered from that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. He prayed, he trusted in God, he was upheld. The waters of wrath passed. But when God's people go through the waters of death, it's not wrath, it's not the curse, it's not the sentence of death. They pass through death as a means to get to the other side of blessedness and eternal joy. But you say, I'm worried about that still. I know I will need grace, but you don't need that grace right now. You don't need that grace when you're not dying. He will give you the grace to die when you come to die. When you pass through Jordan River, he promises, I will be with thee. And so lay hold of the promise now, indeed, to comfort you in expectation for the grace, for the strength he will give you when you come to that point of passing through the waters of the Jordan River. But many of us are probably concerned about the waters of the burdens that we bear at this moment. Sometimes the burdens, the duties are so great that we feel we're drowning in them. But the Lord promises to support us. He promises to be with us. Let us pray then for fresh supplies of his grace by his Holy Spirit. Even when we are in dangerous positions and conditions and troubled and feel the troubles on every side, yet because of God's promise and grace, we will feel that he is present by his power, at least supporting us and keeping the waters from overflowing us. When thou passest through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. We will feel that there's an invisible dam keeping the waters back from causing us to be submerged. The grace of God, the grace of God, he upholds us, he consoles us, he comforts us by his word and spirit. And even in the fire of affliction, he promises that we will not be burned. In the third place, the protection of God. Some of God's people walked through literal fire, and they were not burned. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they passed through the fire unharmed. Not a hair of their head was singed. Not even the smell of fire was upon them. It was a miracle. The Son of God was with them. And this is how God will protect us from the fire, again, by being present with his people. The knowledge of that, and the knowledge that they will not be harmed, they will not be burned. This is how the martyrs could stand the test of real persecution and were literally burned to death. What were they going to think of this promise? thou shalt not be burned, and they're burning at the stake. Ah, God is going to uphold them in the fire and give them strength. And the flames would not really scorch them and would not scorch their souls. They were going to be upheld and strengthened, and some of them found it to be a bed of roses. Well, think about the judgment day, the fiery judgment. We must all appear on that day before the throne, the great white throne. And we must all give an account. But God's people will endure to the extent that the flames of judgment will not burn them, will not even touch them, because of the protection that Christ gives and his perfect righteousness covering them. Even as God said of the Israelites, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God sees the blood of Christ sprinkled upon every one of his people. He passes over. The judgment is passed over, as it were. And they are openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. The fiery judgment will not scorch them because of what Christ has done. He received the fires of wrath in his own soul. And because of that, God's people will abide the judgment, and not a hair of their head will be singed. Christ is their shield. Not even a flame will singe the people of God. And Jesus, in fact, will say to them, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Others, they will hear these fearful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and ye shall go away into everlasting, eternal punishment, into the lake of fire. But the flame will not burn and kindle against you. No flame will lick at your feet. What are we told? That 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Why? Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life." He has passed by many others. You will see it. You won't be downcast and weeping when you see that happen. Now's the time to weep, when you really understand it, and you see in your mind's eye there will be many that are passing into destruction that you knew here on earth. Now's the time to weep and sorrow for them. On that day, there will be no weeping in the hearts of the children of God when they see the smoke of their torment arising forever and ever. He passed by them and chose you, child of God, from eternity because you were precious in his sight, honorable, and he loved you. And yet you're saying, "What about now? I have a fiery trial to go through even this moment. And how am I going to stand the test of the fiery trial?" Well, the answer is, I am with you. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." He'll be with you. That's one thing. And you will suffer no real harm. When you pass through the fire, all that is going to be burnt up is the dross. You will come forth as gold tried in the fire. Does that mean you'll never go through pain? You'll never get hurt? What does it mean when Jesus says, "Not a hair of your head shall perish"? He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. It does not mean that they will never have a broken limb, or they will not lose any of their hair, or that they will not go through heartache and pain. Some might think this is a trite illustration, but as I was preparing the sermon this evening, just as we were getting ready to go to church, I rammed my thumb into the wall as I tried to turn off a switch, and it really hurt. It really hurt. But God is not saying we'll never go through pain, but we'll never suffer real harm. We'll never suffer real harm. We might go through the fires that really, really cause pain and alarm and seem to scorch us as to our feelings, as to our bodily temperament, whatever it is, but we will not suffer real harm. And in fact, we will not suffer real hurt because he keeps us from the real evil of these afflictions and trials. The furnace of affliction is a means of sanctification. We suffer no real harm when we pass through these things. If anything, we're being purified, sanctified, even comforted because of the confirmation of the truth. And we appreciate all the more that the Lord is with his people. The Lord is with them, never to leave them nor forsake them. And we have the knowledge by his word of the sympathy of Christ. And we treasure and we value that sympathy more than ever before, especially when we consider that he himself passed through the same temptations and trials. It's the pity of Christ that is so appreciated by God's people when they get a sense of it. We have not an high priest, the apostle says, who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, for he was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. That is what consoles God's people, because they are tempted, yes, but he was tempted too, yet without sin. And therefore, because he has experienced the same things as they did, he's inclined to help them, because he feels with them. He feels with them because he sees what they go through, and he's inclined to help them because he passed through the same things. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. The Lord is concerned with all our sorrows, with all our trials, with all the fiery furnace of affliction that we go through, the fiery darts of the tempter. The Lord Jesus cares, and he assures us that he will help us in our time of need. And what is this but to make us go to him? He is ready to help us. He succors them that are tempted. The word help in the New Testament means run to their cry. So Jesus will help you. He will run to your cry. Are you crying to him? Are you looking to him? Are you like Peter saying, yeah, Lord, I am sinking, but I cry to thee to save me. He will run to your cry just as he did to Peter. He stretched out his arm and he saved him from sinking. The Lord will keep us from sinking. He will keep us from burning. We will not be truly harmed. The Lord will keep us so safe. It's as if nothing is broken. Nothing is singed. He keeps us. He protects us to the last hair of us all the way through. And he upholds his people when they're tempted by the evil one. And the day is coming when the enemy will be totally defeated. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. And we have these wonderful promises. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Well, in closing, let us ask ourselves, have we been called? Have we been formed? Do we desire to praise the Lord? If we have been brought to the Lord, we will be willing to serve him, willing to deny ourselves. If we have not been brought to that point, let us pray earnestly that we would be ready to forgo anything that displeases God. Made willing, How can we be made willing? In a day of his power, Psalm 110. Because he is king, because he rules in the midst of his enemies, he will reign till all his enemies are made his footstool. He can reign in us and overcome our sins, which are the real enemy. Unbelief is the enemy. He can conquer that unbelief. Go to the Lord Jesus. Cry to him. O Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. Look to him, a present help in the time of your need, as great as it is. If God helps his people now in their deep, dark waters and fiery afflictions, he can help you with unbelief. Seek the Lord. You will find him. Search for him with all your heart. He will reveal himself to you. Only seek him. Come to him. He's the great Savior and Redeemer. He's able to reveal his wonderful grace to you. He's been appointed for this. And you can read Isaiah 61, where he declares that he's been appointed to preach the gospel to poor souls like you, just like you, to preach good tidings to the meek, to those who are lowly, to those who have nothing in themselves. Friend, are you not a poor sinner? Nothing at all. Can you go this far and say, but Jesus Christ is my all in all? May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us to thank thee for thy word. We praise thy name for choosing thy people. How solemn it is to know that many have been passed by, and thou hast selected them and drawn them. What wonderful, amazing, sanctifying, humbling grace. But we pray thee, Lord, that thou wouldst not pass by some here tonight. Oh, that none of them would perish. And thou hast promised in thy word, none perish that him trust. Oh, Lord, work faith in each of us to truly come to Jesus. Make us willing in a day of power. Oh, that we might say even now, I flee to thee to cover me. Cover us with the blood and righteousness of Christ. And thou wilt say of us, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, that we might be upheld then, laying hold of the promises. When we pass through trial, through water and fire, thou wilt uphold us. Thou wilt be present with us. We will not be scorched. We will not suffer any real harm, because thou art with us, and thy rod and staff, they comfort us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.